Let us read again from the Word of God, turning this time to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We're continuing our study in this book this evening, or in this letter this evening. We'll read together from verse 12 of chapter 1 down to verse 26. It's found on page 1179 of the Church Bible. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, let us hear God's word together. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of verse 26. Well, please turn with me again to that portion of God's word we read together. In Philippians chapter 1, this evening we'll be thinking about the portion from the middle of verse 18 down to verse 26. In 1961, a novel by J. Heller appeared about World War II. It was about some U.S. Air Force pilots on combat missions over enemy territory. The story was about one of the pilots who was so traumatized by continually flying over Nazi-occupied Italy that he feigned madness so that he could be transferred away from operational duties. But there was a problem. A lot of men were starting to do this. And the military authorities concluded that all who claimed to be crazy were in fact sane, and they wanted just to be discharged. The hero then faced a moral dilemma. Whatever he chose to do, he was the loser. And the title of that book has now passed into our language, and this kind of dilemma is often described as a catch-22 situation. As Paul is writing this letter, he too was facing a dilemma. He was wondering whether it was better to die, in which case he knew that he would go straight to be with Christ, or to carry on living, which would mean he could continue to preach the gospel. But Paul didn't have to choose the lesser of two evils. Because in Paul's case, both of the options promised blessing instead of disaster. But even as he debated the alternatives, Paul knew that the answer did not lie in his own hands, or even in the hands of his captors, but the outcome rested with the Lord, who controls all things. But let us see firstly from these verses, from verse 19 to 26, let us see Paul's supreme goal. Paul's supreme goal. Paul's discussion about what might await him in the future begins with an announcement. And it begins with a confident announcement. Paul declares that he will go on rejoicing. That he will rejoice because he knows, as verse 19 tells us, that this will turn out for my deliverance. It will turn out for my deliverance. Now, doesn't that grab your attention? As Paul shows in what follows, the verdict that Caesar would hand down is by no means a foregone conclusion. Paul is in prison. He's awaiting sentencing. He's awaiting the decision of Caesar. He's in Rome in prison. And by the end of this text, Paul's inner debate will reach a conclusion about the probable outcome. But Paul knows that the coming weeks or months could bring him either life or death. So what does Paul mean when he speaks about his deliverance? How can Paul assert so confidently that his current imprisonment will definitely result in deliverance? Well, the answer comes from what Paul truly means by the word deliverance. The word Paul uses for deliverance in the original language is sometimes used to describe a rescue from physical threat or harm. In Acts 7, verse 25, Stephen, when he is making his defense, uses it to refer to the Israelites' liberation from their slavery in Egypt. So some think that Paul here is claiming that Caesar would free him both from execution and from his chains. But the way in which Paul actually uses this word has a far greater and a far deeper meaning. When Paul uses this word here, he is speaking about comprehensive salvation, deliverance from sin's power, deliverance from condemnation under God's wrath, and ultimately from physical and eternal death at the end of history. Paul's focus in this word is both on his current and future experience of God's saving power in Christ. Paul knew that he was going to tribunal before Caesar. He knew that there could be two outcomes. But he knew that no matter what the outcome of the trial would be, whether life or death, that Christ would be honored in his body. When he went to trial, he would speak about the true nature of the gospel, as he had done so on many occasions before. He would go to that trial with courage, and he would speak for Christ. He wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. He would have full courage, as verse 20 tells us. He would honor Christ in his life at that point. But if he went to trial and he was put to death, then Paul would know that he wouldn't have gone to his death lightly. But he was going to his death because of his trust in Christ, because of his faith, because of his courage in standing up for the gospel. Paul wasn't in prison because of himself or some ideas that he was trying to put forward that he had thought up in his own mind. No, Paul was going to stand before Caesar, at the time one of the most powerful men in the world. And he was going to tell him about Jesus. And so we see Paul not having any concern for himself. He's living up to the title he gave himself at the beginning of the letter, calling himself a bondservant, a man who had no thought for himself, but only for his master. A man who was only seeking to give his master all the honor and glory. And that is Paul's supreme goal, that Christ would be honored. That in his body, whether by life or by death, Christ would be honored. Paul knew that he would escape this life, that whether now or later, he would stand before the heavenly judge as a righteous man, as a man who had freely received the salvation offered in Christ, and in response to the new life he had been given, he was willing in every way to deny himself and glorify Christ. No matter what happens to me, whether I live or I die, I want Christ to be honored in my body. That's what Paul is saying here. And he says it to us as well. And the words that Paul used, they aren't his own words. They are words from Job. Job found himself in a similar situation to Paul. In Job 13, verses 15 and 16, Job says these words, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation." And Paul's Greek Old Testament, instead of saying, "This will be my salvation," it would have said, "This will turn out for my salvation." Job, like Paul, faced an ordeal that could well end in death. And like Paul, Job is confident that whatever the outcome of his trials on earth, his salvation before God's heavenly tribunal is secure. Job was confident that what was happening to him, he would be delivered from when he was with God, when he went to be with God. Paul's supreme goal was that Christ would be honored, that he would be delivered, that he would be vindicated from what was going on in this life, what he was facing, what he was experiencing. But he put it all to one side and sought to honor Christ. Does Paul's goal reflect your goal? Perhaps you're pursuing academic achievement. Perhaps career success, perhaps health and fitness, maybe a fulfilling marriage, maybe even respected and accomplished children, financial stability, or even popularity. That doesn't have Christ being honored as the supreme goal. Or perhaps do you stand up for the glory of God whenever you can? In the classroom when God's name is being taken in vain by classmates? Or when a teacher rubbishes God's work of creation? Do you stand up for God? In the workplace, do you seek to bring honor and glory to God with how you are working, with your work ethic, and how you conduct yourself in front of others, before friends and family, with how you live your life, with everything you do in your being. Do you have a heavenly minded focus? Do you have a God honoring focus? Do you understand, as Paul did, that no matter what happens in this life, when we stand up for God and give Him all the glory in this life, that we will be vindicated, that we will be delivered for standing up for Him and His truth? Paul knows that he will not be ashamed. He gets his confidence from words that we sang just a few moments ago in Psalm 34. In verses 3 to 6 of that psalm, the psalmist invites his fellow worshippers to magnify the Lord with me, promising that those who look in faith to the Lord shall never be ashamed. And he confirms this promise by his own experience. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Those who stand for the Lord have no reason to be ashamed, because they seek Christ's honor. And because of all of this, they will be vindicated. They will be delivered. Paul wasn't looking to his earthly deliverance. He was looking to his heavenly deliverance. And so he didn't care what happened to him, as long as he honored Christ. Christ will be honored in my body. Christ will be honored. Paul had a sure and certain confidence of this, that whether by life or by death, Christ would be honored. So we see, firstly, Paul's supreme goal. Secondly, let us see Paul's difficult dilemma. Paul's difficult dilemma. Paul's mention of the life or death alternatives that await him in the near but unknown future prompt him to reflect on the pros and cons of each. Paul has told us that his supreme goal is the glory of Christ, who had redeemed him and who controls his every circumstance. The supremacy of Jesus and Paul's passionate commitment to make his master's majesty known explain two factors that might surprise us as we read Paul thinking out loud about his options in verses 21 to 26. The first surprise is that Paul, the prisoner, seems to assume that he, not the emperor, has the authority to decide whether he will be executed or released. He says this in verse 22. Whether I live or whether I die, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. What will I choose to happen to me? Paul's saying. We can just imagine him sitting in jail, and he's speaking this letter, he's dictating this letter, it's been written, and he says these words, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And you just imagine the guard thinking, he's not the one who's deciding. It's the emperor who's deciding. It's the governors who are deciding. It isn't Paul who's deciding. But Paul isn't looking to the emperor. Paul isn't looking to the governors, but rather Paul is looking to the sovereignty of Christ, to whom Paul belongs, because it is Christ, not Caesar, who controls Paul's fate. Paul knew that when he made plans, that they were always made in the Lord Jesus. Paul's plans and the answer to Paul's prayers, he knew, were always subject to the Lord. They were always subject to Christ's will for his life. And so Paul, he knew that he could go over the head of the Roman emperor, that he could petition the ruler of the universe. And so here Paul is speaking about how he will approach God in prayer. Which way shall I pray? I'm not sure. I'm not sure which I will choose. Will I pray that I will be delivered from life, or will I pray that I will go to be with Christ? Which way will I choose to pray? The second surprising feature of Paul's dilemma is that he hesitates between two desirable alternatives, or they're desirable alternatives in his mind: either ongoing life or impending death. There are some in this world who have a fascination with death. They love the dark things associated with death and the macabre. And yet there are others who, most people probably, who have a love affair with this life, with its relationships, its affections, pleasures, with its amusements. For these people, Paul's obvious choice should be life. But there might be others who think that there is nothing after death. And to those people, Paul, he sounds like a madman, thinking that there is something greater beyond this life. However, for Paul, ongoing life in this world and sudden death have almost irresistible advantages. That is why Paul speaks as he does in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For Paul, both his life and his death, they are defined by the fact that he belongs to Jesus. Because his living is Christ, because he lives for Christ and has Christ living in him, Paul can affirm that dying is gain. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul wrote these words: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Paul's union with Christ now defines who he is, Paul can assess the alternative outcomes of his legal appeal. Life or death, they aren't competing evils, but they are competing goods. In verses 22 and 24, Paul explores the benefit that would result if God's plan were for Paul to honor Christ through ongoing life on earth. He says that continuing to live in the flesh, that it would result in fruitful labor for me. Paul wants the church at Philippi to grow. Back in verse 11, he told them that he wanted them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And for them to do this, Paul feels that he should be with them. Therefore, Paul concludes in verse 24 that to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He felt that his friends in Philippi needed him. And that is why, and that is where he would return when he was released from prison. But on the other hand, for Paul personally, death is an even more attractive option. Death would be gain for Paul, not because he found his current circumstances intolerable, nor because it offers a quick escape from the threats looming on the horizon. He wasn't afraid when he was in prison. He was continuing in his service for God in prison. It wasn't that he was in prison that he wanted away from it. But the one thing that makes a speedy death for Paul better, in fact, much more better, as the word gain really means, much more better, is because, as he says in verse 23, to depart and be with Christ, that is better. That is much more better. What makes death gain for all of us is that we will be brought into the presence of our Savior, into that place of eternal life with God. Yes, death is an uncertain thing. We don't know when it will happen, but we can have confidence that when we pass from this life to the next, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will experience His presence in a far more intimate way than we can ever experience in our whole time here on earth. What makes death gain is not the earthly misery that it puts behind us, but the heavenly delight into which we will be ushered. The delight of being with the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. If Paul had his choice of outcome, if his personal longing were the deciding factor between life and death, Paul would gladly choose martyrdom that would bring him swiftly to his King of Grace. And the question for you is not which would you choose, life or death, but rather the question is why would you opt for ongoing life or for imminent death? Perhaps you would choose life because life, despite its inconveniences, it keeps you entertained. You have comfort, you have pleasure. You view death, on the other hand, as a realm shrouded in mystery. You don't know whether it will bring endless unconsciousness, or perhaps you find death appealing precisely because you think or hope even that nothing lies beyond it. But we cannot lose sight of Paul's perspective. Death for Paul and for all believers, it will bring gain. It will bring gain because to depart is far better. To be with Christ is far better. Perhaps, as these words are read to you, you're afraid. You're thinking, I don't want to face death because I know that it will lead to a life, eternal life without Christ. Eternal life without Him is eternal life in hell. But life with Christ now, life in Christ, belonging to Christ now, it brings far greater life in heaven with him. Paul's perspective was that whether life or death, it doesn't matter. Yes, death will bring himself greater pleasure, being with his Savior, being in heaven with his Heavenly Father. But life, if life on earth was still meant for Paul, if Christ still wanted Paul to be on earth, we see that he's happy to go on with serving Christ as well. In fact, verse 25 tells us that he is convinced that he will stay and serve. Convinced of this, Paul says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul felt compelled and convinced that he was staying on earth, that he was going to be with the people in Philippi. But notice why he felt called to come and serve with them again. So that they would glory in Christ Jesus. Verse 26. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, to bring Christ all the glory, to give the glory to Christ. It is fitting that these verses we've looked at this evening, verses 18, or the second half of verse 18 to verses 26, begin with the word rejoice. I was taught when I was very, very young about the way we could learn the word joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Think of those three words. Jesus, others, yourself. They reflect Paul's life. Paul longed to honor Jesus. He had Jesus as the first and foremost in his life. His desire was then for others, longing to help others and bring them to know Jesus, to serve others so that they would have joy, so that they would serve Jesus and then others. And lastly, Paul always thought about himself. Paul's own thoughts and concerns and cares were so far down the list in his own thinking that we rarely hear of them in his letters. He cares more for Christ and the glory that others are bringing to Christ. But as we finish, consider Paul's words in verse 21. If these words, for to me, to live is, ... If they were written on a piece of paper, how would you finish the phrase? Many in the world today would write, for to me, to live is to win several million pounds in the national lottery. Or for to me, to live is to be really famous and appear on the top television shows. Or perhaps it isn't even as grand as that. Perhaps it's for to me to live as my family, for to me to live as my car, or my house, or my possessions, or my friends, or even my church. Having completed the first part of that phrase, how would you go on and fill in the final part? What would you put for, and to die is? If living is winning the lottery, what would dying mean? It could only mean that you could leave it all behind. Or if living for you is to be famous, what would dying mean? Yes, you might have a lavish funeral, and there might be nice things said about you. but you would be dead. And you'd leave your friends and the nice things behind. There would be nothing else but punishment and hell. Friends, if your living is not for Christ, then in your death, you have nothing. You have nothing but loss. For me, to live is. How would you fill that? But for friends, for those who live for Christ here in this life, then no matter what happens, no matter what, if you're living for Christ, then take heart, because your death, it will be gain. Going to be with Christ is better by far. When reflecting on this life, later on in his letter, Paul says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. For his sake," Paul says, "for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Gain in Christ. Do you seek to honor Christ through all you do? Are you living for him in all things? If you are, then know that if your life is in Christ, then your death will bring gain that we can only ever imagine. Amen. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do indeed praise and thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that whether life or death, because of Christ, you will be honored. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live for you, to not be ashamed, but to go out with courage and to honor Christ in everything we do. Lord, bless us in this, the new week we have entered. May we go into it knowing your help and strength, knowing that we will be delivered to you on the day when we go to be with you. We ask that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.